Good afternoon to everyone. For all of those who are, of course, we're all waiting for and looking forward to Mr. Petty. Always, I feel like the replacement in the message I'm giving was actually a message prepared as a replacement for the Feast of Pentecost, but I really learn something in preparing it, and I really want to share it with you, and I hope you will, always applicable, of course. We're speaking about the Holy Spirit. We can learn about that every day of the year and never get the whole story. God's festival holy day plan has much to do with work, and I certainly appreciated Mr. Kunkel's prayer, thanking God for him being willing to work with us, and also Mr. Luck referring to James 4 and submitting, because both of those have something to do with my message today. But the Holy Days have much to do about the cycle and work of agriculture. If you think of all these words, we can make a list much longer, but just think when I say these individual words, all the obvious messages that we hear repeatedly, you know, for decades: planting, tending, working, gathering or harvesting, offerings, lamb, olives, wheat, barley, tares, sheep, goats, field, plowman, reaper, threshing, branches, shepherd, sparrows, first fruits, of course, with the Feast of Pentecost. You know, all those words have a picture, and of course we as people on earth must eat, and the cycle of agriculture is often used by God, of course, to teach, to illustrate, and to, in a pictorial form, draw pictures for us. And today I've got one of those pictures that I had never thought of until studying and preparing for Pentecost. If you don't need to turn to these couple verses, but Matthew 9, verse 38, Matthew 9, verse 38 reads, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So even God himself, one of his titles, one of his names is Lord of the harvest. You know, Lord of agriculture, Lord of farming, Lord of all those things that are intrinsically woven into the word that we read. Another verse or passage, Exodus 23, verse 16. In this case, referring to spring and fall holy days. But again, Exodus 23, verse 16 reads, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field." All those phrases, harvest, first fruits, labors, you know, which is work, of course, sown, field, feast, ingathering, end of the year. Again, referring to that cycle that's being pictured by the Holy Day plan. When you have gathered in your labors out of the field. There's so much there relating to, of course, completely relating to agriculture, and the way that the Holy Day plan is tied to those is intrinsic. Intrinsic. It can't be separated. But today I'd like to focus on another agricultural word that really, I just didn't understand until having prepared this. But if you were to look at Christ's last words, the evening prior to his crucifixion, what were one of the most important messages, and you may even say the most important message, that he was teaching his most closest friends, his most closest disciples, the disciples, what was one of the key messages that he spoke of? Now, I think it was really the key message. It was about Pentecost, the coming of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, if you look at the word helper, Christ uses that four of the five times that it's used or recorded in the Bible. So again, in a concentrated time, the night of his, you know, prior to his crucifixion, his sacrifice as the Passover for all mankind, he uses a word in describing what we just kept weeks ago regarding Pentecost. He doesn't repeatedly use the word Holy Spirit, which we normally would use. four of its five times that it's used, Christ uses the word helper. And I find that interesting. The Holy Spirit, that phrase or that word, obviously comes from two words, hagios, which means sacred, and pneuma, which means wind or breath. The holy wind or holy breath. But Christ, again, uses the word helper. He didn't as often use the word Holy Spirit. He used helper, and it had to be with purpose, had to be for a reason. And I'd like to cover that. If you would, turn to John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. And for those of you that like a title, the title of my sermon today is Yoke of the Helper. Again, yoke is a farming implement, a tool of farming, of agriculture. And of course, helper, we'll see the full meaning that Christ, I think, was intending to draw for his disciples. So again, the title is Yoke of the Helper. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Christ is saying that he will come to us as the helper, through the helper. It's one and the same, and you'll see that. The word here, helper, is an important word. As I mentioned, it's only used five times in Scripture. Christ himself uses it four times in that one evening. Obviously, an important message that Christ was getting across. The word helper, parakletos, we've heard that before, means an advocate, comforter, or helper, from two root words, meaning from close beside, and make a call. If someone or some instrument or tool, in this case, so close, you know, so close beside, you know, make a call. That person is right there with you. Again, as a helper, that's what that means. And I like the translation helper for this reason. Other translations, of course, will use advocate, and some others, comforter. But the word advocate in today's world has a different connotation. Too often, of course, we think of a legal advocate, you know, an advocate group, or somebody that advocates on behalf of, you know, abused children or things like that. They're more of a professional representation, which is a twist from its original meaning. Originally, even that word advocate meant a friend who comes alongside a person to speak up for them when he or she is accused. That was the original meaning, in modern English. So even nowadays, it's changed. So I don't really prefer the word advocate. Someone that advocates for you is not necessarily a helper. You know, someone that stands up and defends you, that might be a good thing, something that's needed and does give you help. But it's certainly different than when I think of helper. That connotation is of the word advocate is not quite as pure as intended in context, which we'll look at. And same thing with comforter. You know, when you need comfort, it's helpful to receive comfort. But if you know, is comfort what you need all the time? I don't think so. You know, we at times we need more comfort, we need more encouragement than other times. But someone or something, in this case Christ, the Spirit, is a helper. It's a helper under all circumstances, as one who is alongside, you know, at your call, there always. That's different to me than an advocate speaking up when you're in trouble. Hopefully you don't need that very often. And comfort. You know, comforter, again, those things are good words, and they all give meaning. But again, I really do like the translation, which I think is the most accurate, of helper. So again, Christ, on the night of his crucifixion, or prior to his crucifixion, with his closest of friends and disciples, he paints that picture of a helper. And he says, not only is it a helper, but it's to your advantage that he goes away. When I first read it, I thought, well, really? You know, you got Christ, God in the flesh, in that sense. They're walking, talking, teaching you, performing miracles, developing, building, teaching, training. And you're saying it's better that he goes and this helper comes. Well, yes, because the helper will be tied to you. It will be in you. And Christ goes on and explains why it's to their advantage that he, as a person, would leave and send not just an advocate, not just a comforter, but a helper. So it's a very important lesson. In context, here in John 14, look at verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Again, Christ speaking, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Sounds like work, all right? Something that you might need help with. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's more than a comforter. I don't know about you, but if I'm having a heavy load, whether it be in your employment, whether it be at home, whether it be trials, I don't always want comfort. I might need that for a little bit, but I'd rather have help. Help carrying the job, help getting it done, help through it, and encouragement. I don't always need an advocate, someone that speaks up for you. You know, I need the helper. And that's what Christ says. Why? Because you're going to have greater works to do than he did. Anything you ask, he will do. That's definitely a helper. I wish I had a bunch of people like that. If I asked for it, they did it. That's a good helper. Dave, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Buck up, boy. Go get them. Well, okay, sounds good. I appreciate the kind words, but can you help me get this done? You know, it's like the Good Samaritan. Oh, I pray that he'd be taken care of. Well, okay, I appreciate that. But I more appreciate you coming over here and helping me out. Be a real helper, someone alongside me who gave of their time, their money, their resources, their effort. And that's what Christ is telling his disciples. I will be, through the Spirit, your helper alongside you in all things, not just on occasion, not just when you're down, but in all things. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's why I say the word helper in context is a much better translation. A comforter won't necessarily do everything you tell them to do. Oh, no, I just want to give positive words. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I just want to send you a card, which again is meaningful, is important, and needed. But again, Christ says he will be a helper alongside us in all things, always, always there. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I will always be at your side. And that's a meaningful, and perhaps the most meaningful message he was getting across the night of the Passover, again, was about Pentecost, sending that helper. It's important, very important. Second time that Christ uses the word helper. Verse 25, we're still here in John 14. Verse 25, continuing, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He goes on to say even more how much this helper will help. Teach you all things. That's pretty good help. That's better than just comfort. That's better than just an advocate. Again, those are good things. But if you're being taught all things, teach you all things. That's a good help. I wish I had someone like that, right, in everyday activities. I have trouble sometimes getting the packages open. The simplest things. I opened a package the other day. It's like, how does a 60-year-old or 70-year-old or 80-year-old get this thing open? I got razor blades. I got knives. I'm pulling it with what I think is hundreds of pounds of force. I'm like, what? I need help. The simplest of things even. But anyhow, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. That's good help. The older I get, the more help I see I'm going to need in that area. That's good. Christ is telling the disciples all the ways that he, through the Holy Spirit, will help his disciples. He's saying that's better than what they had with Christ right there. They could hear Christ. They could learn from Christ. They could see his example. But they didn't have that type of help right alongside and, in fact, in them. Christ is saying Pentecost that's coming up. I will send the helper. And again, he uses that four times of its five times being used. The third time that Christ uses this, John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, Christ points out something here. You know, the disciples were, in essence, yoked. And we'll see why I'll use that word, to Christ. But again, the helper will testify of Christ. It will bring to remembrance. It'll teach them all things. It will testify of Christ, of all the things that they had seen. Oftentimes we see an event, even hear lessons. It may be years later till it kind of dawns on us what we've learned. You ever have that happen? You read something, or maybe you hear something 10 times. I mean, this sermon, is an example of one of those things. The word yoke, which we'll get into. I just never understood what Christ was saying in another passage until I saw helper. How are you helped? We're helped by a yoke. We'll see that. So again, the third use was in John 15, verse 26, where Christ again continued the idea of the help that will be brought by the helper. The fourth time Christ uses the word helper is John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Really? I got Christ in the flesh right here by my side teaching me. But it's to the disciples' advantage that he would leave and rather send the helper. They're better off. That's amazing. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him or it, the helper, to you. Skipping to verse 12, continuing verse 12 of John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will help. In what way? Guide you into all truth. For he or it, the helper, will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. What other type of help? He will tell you things to come. That's helpful. If I'm driving down the road and the helper says, turn here, you know, could that happen? Sure. I had an interesting thing the other day. Again, I don't know. We don't know. But I was driving by just down Mallory Lane, and there's a little office building there. It said space for lease. And I often thought, you know, I'd like to have a little office space, you know. Why would I call? I'm like, it's not interesting. I'll call. I called. You know, the guy answers, you know, much bigger space than I need. But I tell him I'm a home builder looking maybe for an office space. He says, you know, I'm looking to build a home. You know, I thought, you know, I didn't want to call. I used to be fumbling for my phone, but I just kind of called. You never know. You never know. I doubt that's the Holy Spirit, but you don't know. Again, we're moved to do things, but oftentimes we don't know until after the fact that we see these things. You know, let's continue here in John 16, verse 14. He, again referring to the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. The fifth time the word helper is used, it's not Christ that says it, but if you would, turn to 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, again, a helper. Maybe a better translation is advocate in this case, but the context is a little bit different. We have an advocate or helper with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you can see, I've alluded to the fact that the Holy Spirit, and Mr. Keller gave a sermon to this effect fairly recently, that the Holy Spirit is Christ. It says right here, that helper, that advocate, is Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why, you know, he comes to work with us, in us, beside us, as that helper. It's not just some spirit, you know, air like a wind. It's Christ himself there to help us, each of us, not just as a comforter, not just as an advocate, but as a helper alongside at our beck and call. He's right there. And that was the message of the Passover, is, hey, Pentecost is coming, and it's to your advantage that I'm killed in tomorrow, Christ was saying, because if that didn't happen, you wouldn't receive the helper. So again, it's very key there that 1 John 2, the fifth time that word is used, it explains that that helper is not just, so to speak, the Spirit, but it's Christ. It's Christ himself. The Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is that helper. And of course, you know, through the five references that we've read through here, understanding the truth is the primary help that we get. You know, it's not the winning lottery number. It's not, you know, that you can lift more, jump higher. You know, the primary help is our opening of our minds. You know, all those different references. But again, if you just go back and read through the five passages that we just covered, you know, about the helper, you know, you see all the different phrases, works that he will do, greater works, whatever you ask, ask anything, I will do, teach you all things, bring to your remembrance, peace I give to you, testify of me, Spirit of truth, guide you into all truth, hear whatever he hears, the Spirit hears, he will speak, tell you things to come, declare it to you. All those things are clearly help, and much more than just comfort, much more than just an advocate. So again, Christ is the helper. He is the helper. Again, what is? How does he help us? Through the Holy Spirit. You know, he's not standing here physically like he was with the disciples prior to his crucifixion. But he's there in a better form because he's always there with them. Always there with us. But again, the primary help is, and we don't want to underestimate or devalue the opening of our minds, the guiding into all truth, to that declaration that we receive through the Holy Spirit from Christ, opening of our minds. The truth is the greatest help, but it goes beyond that. He helps us in all things. Well, how does the Holy Spirit, or helper, do these things that we've just covered? The things that Christ explained to his disciples on Passover evening, how does he do that? And I was kind of stumped at this point. I asked several people, certainly my kids and wife and others, how does the Holy Spirit help us? I mean, if I'm picking up something heavy, I don't say, God, I need help. Give me extra strength. And I pick it up. I don't seem to be smarter than I would be otherwise. I don't seem to run any faster, age less. I don't look any better. I don't speak any more proficiently, maybe. I mean, all the things. How does God give us help through the helper? Other than the opening of our minds. And I had a tough time answering that. Of course, we could answer it in many ways. You know, helps you with decisions, helps you with all these, with every aspect of life. But to find a specific way or a way for me to explain the help that we receive, I did find something. I refer to it as a yoke. If you would, turn to Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. And I think this is the answer. For me, it made a much better picture. I feel like I understand the help that the Holy Spirit gives more thoroughly. And I think you will too. A yoke. It doesn't sound like a very good thing. And in most references in the Bible, it's not a good thing. We'll see that. But in Matthew 11, verse 25, Christ is, in essence, had just had a run-in, so to speak, with the Pharisees. But Matthew 11, verse 25, Christ here, it's a very intimate prayer. There aren't that many prayers recorded of Christ. And I just never dawned on me that the phrase yoke that we so often hear in verse 29, take my yoke upon you, that was in a prayer to God. Again, Matthew 11, verse 25, this is Jesus praying. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 28 is the verse that we so often hear. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you start studying a word like helper, and you read all the things that Christ was explaining to his disciples about help, how the Holy Spirit, the helper, will be a benefit to them. You can't help but read this passage. Christ himself obviously giving these words. When you hear the words labor, anybody feel like they ever labor in things? Not just work, not just employment or career, but in life. Anybody ever feel heavy laden and feel like you need help? Not just comfort, not just someone to say, go get them, but help. Heavy laden, I will give you rest. Ever feel like you need rest? Wouldn't receiving rest be help? Surely would. That's better than just go get them or comfort or an encouraging word or an advocate, somebody that speaks up, you know, for you. Take my yoke upon you. Well, yoke, that doesn't sound good. That sounds more like work. Take an instrument of work upon me and that'll make my work easier? Absolutely, if you've got Christ next to you. So again, when he's promising the helper, the idea, the picture of a yoke, to me was so meaningful. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will learn through a process that's kind, that's gentle, not like an employer or an overbearing work lord. You know, Christ is going to do it in a manner that is helpful. He doesn't beat us into submission. He doesn't force our face into it. You know, we don't wake up and our knees buckle and we fall down on the floor. Our head goes forward and we start praying. And God doesn't force us to do anything. He says, I'm gentle. I am lowly. I will be a helper alongside you at all times. At your beck and call, I will be there as the power of the universe to do all and anything that you ask. I will do it. Remember? As a helper. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. But how will he do it? I think Matthew 11 here, in a prayer to God, he gives the answer. Christ, will do the things that must be done through a system of work, through a system under a yoke. And we'll see that. We'll paint the picture as we go through this. And you will find rest. That sounds like help. I like the sound of rest. If you work hard, if you do things, if you're going through trials, don't you pray for rest? And wouldn't that be helpful? If you've got severe trials, health problems, financial issues, relationship issues, all of the things that we individually face as we plow towards the kingdom, hopefully, we need help. And that's the help that Christ promised on the Passover evening. He said, it's to your advantage because that's the type of help you're going to get. And learn from me. Doesn't that sound like help? Remember all the uses that Christ used that phrase, helper, or the word helper, parakletos. Learn from me. That sounds like help. I really do want to learn from the God of the universe. The secrets of life, the secrets of happy life, the secret of the abundant life, the secrets of success, the secrets of vision in the future. He'll teach us all those things. That's help. For my yoke is easy, and we'll see what that word means, and my burden is light. Well, in reading and studying this subject, again, how does the Holy Spirit help? It came to me just by bumping around through scriptures. Hopefully the Holy Spirit seems like he was involved, God, Christ, through the Spirit. The idea of a yoke. Why? Because it's Christ's own words. But in doing this study, it was interesting. I read through everything I could find on yoke and oxen. And I came up with seven points. If you're looking at a yoke of oxen, that team principle, how does that work? How does that system work? I came up with seven things. And all seven of these, interestingly, are contained in this passage. Let me just run through these 7 points or elements of a yoke, a team of oxen or a team of any animals used to do work. Again, we started this message with the idea of agriculture. And Christ uses a yoke. Why? Because they would understand what that is. There's a picture when you see a yoke, not generally a good thing. In other contexts, we're yoked to evil, which we'll see. But these points about a yoke or a team of oxen are quite interesting. The first element of a yoke or a team is a teamster. That's the person working the animals. In this case, of course, that teamster is God the Father. We can see that in Matthew 11, verses 25, 26, and 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you, teamster." Christ is saying, God, you are the Lord, the King, the reigning supreme being of heaven and earth. Christ recognizes that Christ is number two in that picture. That you, God, Lord of heaven and earth, have hidden these things. Christ didn't take that as the teamster for himself. He gives the glory and the honor to God as the teamster when he's painting this picture of a yoke. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Christ, again, points to God as the teamster. He's in charge. God is in charge. Verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, not in my own, not in Christ's sight, but in God's sight. Christ gives the teamster, when he's going to make this analogy, this picture of a yoke or a team of oxen yoked together, he gives the glory to God. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. That's as specific a reference to Christ being under the Father as you can get. Christ points to God as the teamster in this analogy. So again, God the Father is the teamster. He's the one driving, leading the team of oxen. The second part or element in a yoke team is a dominant ox or dominant or lead or leader. In all the literature and books, and there are books written about how to train oxen, as you can imagine, every single source says that whether you have two oxen, two goats, two sheep, I don't care, two cats, I suppose, no matter what you're going to yoke together, whether it be two oxen or 20 oxen, 100% of the time, there will always be a dominant or lead ox. Always. They're going to work it out so that there is. And so, who's that dominant ox in this yoke team? It's Christ. It's Christ. Again, one will always establish dominance over the others. That is the leader. That's the dominant ox. Amos 3, verse 3, don't need to turn there. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Again, that type of principle. And farmers would, of course, yoke the young ox with the dominant ox to train them. Verse 29 in context here, Matthew 11, verse 29, and learn from me. Christ says that right there. Learn from me. Why? Because he's the dominant ox. You're not going to overpower Christ. Christ is the dominant ox. God, his Father, is the teamster. The third element of a yoke team or a yoke of oxen is subordinate or other similar oxen. And it's important, again, subordinate, similar oxen. Close to same size, close to same age, same gender, breed. You can't take a variety very effectively. You can't. A donkey is a good work animal, and so is an ox. But you can't put a donkey and an ox together. It's not going to work. They have to be similar in age, size, breed, and so forth. Aren't we to be similar to the dominant ox? I hope so. I mean, you can take the whole Bible. I know it sounds, in one sense, trivial to say Christ is a dominant ox and we're subordinate oxen. But in this yoke phrase and word that Christ uses, that's the picture he's painting. That's the picture he's painting. And it becomes a help to us, of course. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Don't need to turn here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, very popular. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You can't mix things. If Christ is going to be the dominant ox, he's got to have similar oxen with him. If they're not similar, you know, you can't live at, you know, a life of pornography and sin and drinking and just craziness and think that you're equally yoked to the helper if the two don't mix. You know, we must be, of course, through repentance, through overcoming, through growing, through changing, through the help that the Holy Spirit is, through Christ in us, through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Day plan. Those are all the things that we're learning, is to become a good, a well-trained, subordinate ox. Now, ladies, I thought I'd throw a good joke, but I'm not going to go there. But my reference of not going there is worse than having gone there. My wife said, "Don't you dare call me an ox." I'm not, sweetheart. But we're all to be subordinate oxes, with Christ doing what Christ says he wants to do, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know, oxen aren't aggressive. That's one of the reasons they're such great farm animals. You know, you can train them relatively easy. Again, there's books written. You find that dominant ox, they're easy to work with. They don't get bored. They can work all day long. They kind of just do their thing. You know, they're not rebellious. They're easy to keep in line, easy to be productive. And Christ himself says, "I'm gentle and lowly in heart." I'm not going to be a wild ox. I'm not going to be like a boar. I'm not going to force this down your throat. Learn from me as the dominant ox. Be that subordinate ox, and you will learn. You know, part of the problem, however, is that we think we are the dominant ox. I want to do things my way. And Christ says, "I'm going to be here alongside you at your call. And anything you ask, I will do." Unfortunately, again, he doesn't force us in that sense. You know, if you were yoked to somebody, and that somebody was always going to go in a straight, perfect line, which Christ will, towards the kingdom, you know, we want to be one step off. We're kind of pulling this direction. We're stopping. We're out of sync. You know, and again, that's life. The job of a subordinate ox is to be trained. You know, I want to go over here, and you know, Christ, you know, he's not going to force us down that straight path. Doesn't mean he'll go do it with us, but again, you see the analogy, the picture, that to be effective as a team, they both have to be working together. The fourth part or element of this yoke team is the yoke itself. The yoke. And again, the yoke in this case is the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ is in us, but also he's using that analogy, that picture. Take my yoke upon you. He's saying, you know, take that yoke on you. Team up with me as a dominant ox, and you'll go places. You'll get things done. You'll be productive. He says, "Peace, my peace I'll give to you." Why? Because you're yoked to the power of the universe. You're yoked to Christ, who's always right. You're yoked to, you know, gentleness, kindness, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness. I'm lowly and gentle in heart. Those are good things. That's what we want to be yoked to. And Christ, obviously, is willing, and he's earned the right for us to be yoked to him. So again, the word yoke here, of course, is what you think it is. It's a wooden bar placed over the neck of a pair of animals. I'm reading from Help's Word Studies. Properly, a yoke, a wooden bar placed over the neck of a pair of animals so they can pull together. Figuratively, what unites or joins two people to move or work together as one. Sounds like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Christ says, "You take my Holy Spirit," which is Christ there. We read again, Christ the righteous, back in 1 John 2, verse 1. He is that helper. The Holy Spirit's what unites us, though. We're still physical. Christ is spirit. But the Holy Spirit is what ties us together. If we obviously take that on, we take it seriously, we submit, as was read by in the sermonette, you know, we submit and do those things as a subordinate ox, we're going to learn. The yoke will be an effective tool for our progress, for work being performed. And a yoke, again, in doing research, must be well-fitted. That's, of course, so it doesn't cause problems, minimizes breakdowns of both animals and equipment. Holy Spirit is well fitted. We can be sure of that. It's not clumsy. It's not awkward. It's not uncomfortable. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to wear a sore in the back of your neck. It fits just the way it's supposed to fit. It's well fitted. Aid to full potential. Think of it. A yoke helps animals to be what? More productive. It's not a stumbling block. Well, we're going to put this yoke on these two oxen so they can perform worse. No, I mean, it's there for a tool, as an aid to better reaching full potential. It does tie two together, just like the Holy Spirit. Again, we're tied to Christ, tied to God through the Holy Spirit. And each animal still must work. One can't quit. It's not like, you know, we're going to have a tug of war, 10 people over here, 10 people over here, but, you know, guy number four every now and then takes a break and it still kind of works. No, a yoke, you know, as soon as one animal stops, they both stop. And again, we've got to keep working, keep participating. Of course, that's our calling, enduring to the end. Now, we may slow Christ down. Christ wants to go to the kingdom immediately and see leaps and bounds and growth and progress. He wants to see work done. We slow him down, of course. But again, we've got to endure that process and keep on moving, keep submitting, keep trying not to pull left, pull right, but to, you know, to submit to the dominant ox and get the work done. Verse 30, again, verse 30 here in Matthew 11. My yoke is easy. Christ's exact words. The word easy here means serviceable. It means good. It means useful. It means gentle. It means pleasant. It means kind. Helps word studies, again, a reference I use on occasions, means useful or serviceable, productive, and oddly enough, well-fitted. Christ isn't saying, my yoke is easy. Hey, it's popcorn, peanuts, and Cracker Jacks. Put that yoke on, it's a breeze, you're going to love it. It's well-fitted, won't hurt, and it's just fun. No, he's saying, my yoke is well-fitted, it's well-suited, it's purposeful. It is serviceable. It is productive. It is well fitted for you. And you'll accomplish much. In fact, you'll accomplish anything you ask for. Why? Because I'm going to help you get there as the dominant ox, as long as you can submit. It's a neat analogy in reference especially to the Passover when Christ is saying, it's to your advantage that I leave. I'll do that. I'm going to send on Pentecost the helper. Because that's when all of this kicked in. The fifth part or element of a yoke of oxen is a single load or single work or single purpose. Let me see the obvious importance of that. You know, you don't yoke up oxen to do multiple tasks. There's only going to be one task done. They're all hooked together via the yoke to a single point of pull, and they're either pulling, carrying, whatever it might be, a single load. Whether you have two or 20 or thousands, for that matter. You know, we all have one purpose. And, of course, the dominant ox is going to lead in that purpose. Under what? The direction of the teamster. That's a neat picture. Christ's saying you have to have the same goal. Take my yoke on you. It's easy. It's serviceable. It's productive. And together, that yoke, anything's going to be possible. We can turn to those verses that say so. Of course, it assumes that we have the same goal, the same purpose, which we must, of course, have. Luke 9, verse 62, don't need to turn there. Luke 9, verse 62 reads, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, oxen, once they're yoked up, they're going to go straight under the direction of the teamster, under the lead of the dominant ox. They're not going to stop and look around and start, you know, plowing circles. Not well-trained oxen. So again, single load or purpose is an obvious point to bring out. The sixth part of an effective team of oxen is reward. You know, you can't just work animals to death. There's going to be something. You've got to, you know, obviously let them recover. You've got to have a reward. Verse 28 of Matthew 11, Christ even refers to that. And I will give you rest. Verse 29, and you will find rest. You will find rest in this analogy of hard work? Yes, because the work is not only shared, it's mostly done, if not entirely done. We can turn to, you know, verses that say, you know, our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, we're kind of there for the ride in one sense. No, we have to participate. We have to be the subordinate ox. But Christ, if we do submit, he's going to accomplish mighty things. Greater works than these you will do. Christ promises that in a prayer to God. That's amazing. But again, all of those references to hard work and yoke end in a result of rest. Because it is rest. If you're working hard through trials, through persecutions, through all those things that we have to overcome daily by yourself, you're not going to be anywhere near as effective as being yoked to the power of the universe. Christ is saying, you'll find rest. It'll be much easier. He didn't say be easy, as in a breeze. No work, no effort required. Endure to the end. But again, you will find rest. I'd like to read an excerpt from a book titled I Get Tickled, because there's a book in everything, right? Advanced Training Techniques for Oxen by Dr. Drew Conroy, professor, University of New Hampshire. I wonder how many copies of that book he sold. I didn't see it on New York Times bestseller list, but here it is, Advanced Training Techniques for Oxen. In working with oxen, it is often easiest to work with two animals that are already familiar with each other. The animals will be easier to control in the yoke, and the presence of a known teammate will have a calming effect. Using a well-broke animal to calm and train a smaller animal works well, especially if there's no chance of the untrained animal challenging the well-broke ox. An older team, which has spent a considerable amount of time in the yoke, will rarely separate by choice. Where you find one, the other is likely nearby. This social behavior has definite advantages when trying to find oxen that have been really released to graze. Some teamsters have said it is often better to beef, to process, to kill, a well-broke ox when something happens to its teammate rather than re-teaming it. That's amazing. You know, once you've been in that yoke with a dominant ox and you have learned to submit and you do become effective, that's all you want. That's all you want is to be in that yoke. That's all you want to be is productive with Christ at your side. It's all you want is that peace that that yoke provides. It's all that you want is to see all the work and the overcoming because you know you're not alone. That's amazing. I mean, God, Christ is using this yoke picture with his disciples in a prayer to God saying, take my yoke and you'll never look back. What is the yoke? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ in you, Christ alongside you. It's an amazing thing. I never realized anything about oxen. You don't see tractors. You know, you see, you know, $500,000 pieces of farm equipment. We don't have the picture in our minds as the disciples would have had. When on the Passover night, he's saying, I'm going to send you a helper. They could remember, well, helper, take my yoke. They see that picture of being helped by a dominant ox, being trained and learning from me, as Christ said. The word rest, in verse 28 of Matthew 11, means completing a process which intensifies another root word. So together, properly, to give or experience rest after the needed task is completed. It doesn't just mean rest. I'll take a 15-minute break here. It means rest. That after this process of work, enduring to the end, there's going to be rest. There's going to be peace. Christ promises that. Again, he's praying to the teamster. And we're guaranteed rest by being under the yoke. Hebrews 4, verse 1. You don't need to turn here. Or you can if you like. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Verse 11 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You can't be under that yoke and be productive by being a disobedient ox. The team, in that sense, will fail. The work won't get done. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, again, another name, the helper. In this case, the dominant ox. Seeing then that we have a great high priest again, who's the perfectly trained. Remember, he says, I'm gentle and lowly. Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Christ has suffered and been trained, he's been broken in that sense, in every sense, to be that dominant ox under the teamster. He suffered. He knows exactly what it's like to pull every and all loads. He knows exactly how much work it is. You know, he's not a God in that sense who standoffs and, you know, sees at a distance. He's there, as the word implies, helper, at our sides, going through it just like we go through it. And he's already been there, done that. That's better help. If I need help doing something, I'd rather have somebody that's experienced, not only experienced it, but done it successfully. That's a pretty good helper. If I'm taking apart something on a car, you know, I want Preston Gregory. I don't want my wife helping me because I don't know anything. She knows less. I want a well-qualified, well-trained, well-experienced helper. If I'm going through something, you know, I want somebody who's experienced. And Christ has, as the passage tells us, a high priest who cannot sympathize. He's been there and done that. And as a result, he is the perfect helper in every case, all the time. And it's certainly a simplicity, a peace, knowing that. That's why Christ says there, you know, my peace, not just peace, but my peace, Christ's peace, be with you. Because there's different. There's one thing, if I need help fixing a car and Preston's willing to help me out, I got a little more peace that Sunday I'm going to be working on the car. But when Christ says he's going to help, no offense, Preston, but I feel even more peace because I know it's going to be perfect. And the seventh point about a yoke team is just what I call the yoke principle. Oxen, if you've got good oxen, you're going to use them a lot, all the time. They're going to get their rest. They're going to get their reward. They're going to be treated well. They're going to be fed. But the yoke principle is that our entire life is about what we yoke or burden ourselves with. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? We may not think it, but we got dozens of yokes that we're under. Think of the yoke of employment, the yoke of poor health, the yoke of sin, the yoke of bad leadership, the yoke of death, of guilt, worry, or the yoke of fun. I'm so addicted to it. I just want to have fun. That's all I want to do. What's a yoke? You just don't realize it. We all have yokes, and every day of our life is spent under multiple yokes. The question is, what yoke are we willing to participate in? Why does Christ say, take my yoke upon you? Because he knows we have many others. We have other yokes that we're under. Christ wants us to take his, shed the others. None of them are going to get you anywhere. None of them are going to result in rest. None of them are going to result in permanent, lasting peace. Christ says, take his yoke on you. So again, we are all under a variety of yokes. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know, to false doctrine, to worshiping false gods, to paganism, to holidays that don't have any meaning, that will never endure. They'll be obliterated from the record of man. I mean, they're nothing. Employment. So you make X amount of money, or you make X to the 10th power. What difference does it make? It's still a yoke, and at some point it goes away. Only thing that won't will be the rest and the peace that we've learned as a subordinate ox alongside the dominant ox under the teamster, because that's going to last forever. That yoke of oxen lasts forever in this analogy. So, of course, the key then is that we choose Christ as a dominant ox in our life. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. So that's the first related point. As Christ says, I will never quit you as a subordinate ox. I will always be there for you alongside at your call there. I will do anything you ask in my name. I will reveal, I will teach you. All those things that he said as the helper he will do. He will never quit that job. He will never quit. He will never throw in the towel. He's not going to walk astray. He's not going to stumble over a rock in the field. He will always be the perfect dominant ox. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11, or 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, if we walk alongside Christ as a subordinate ox, Christ the dominant ox, long enough, guess what? We're going to learn what we need to learn. That's why Christ says, take my yoke upon me. You know, I will teach you. Again, we've got to make that choice that, you know, Christ, I'm going to submit as a subordinate ox under the yoke of the Holy Spirit with Christ, you as the dominant ox under the leadership of the Teamster. That's something we can put in our prayers. It's such a vivid picture. At least it is for me now. The yoke of the Holy Spirit. First Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, how do we do that? Verse 7 here, 1 Peter 5. Casting all your care upon him by a yoke. You can carry X amount of weight, but you yoke yourself up with Christ, you can carry the universe. That's a lot more weight. So how do you do that? Again, you cast all your cares upon him. For he cares for you. Verse 10 continuing. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion. To him be the dominant ox forever. Amen. Again, so Christ, if you want to be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled, just like even the quote I read from How to Train, isn't there a movie, How to Train Your Ox? No, that's a How to Train Your Dragon. But still, if you want to learn those things, you have to submit, of course, to Christ as a dominant ox. Because he's been there, done that. And he's going to allow us to, as it says right here, after you have suffered a while. The word suffered means been affected, experienced firsthand. It doesn't mean that you just read about it. Christ and God, the Teamster, doesn't need us to just read about trials. To just read, have a contextual, intellectual understanding of overcoming. You say, no, you're going to get down there in the field. You're going to get your feet muddy. But don't fret that. Remember, he said, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because you got the dominant ox of the universe by your side. Don't worry about getting your feet muddy. Don't worry about the trials. Cast those things, cast those weights through the use of the yoke on Christ's shoulders, and you'll be fine. You will endure. You will make it to the end. So again, Christ has offered, you know, God, the Teamster, has offered us a perfect yoking system through the Holy Spirit. A Feast of Pentecost is about changing from one yoke to the other. You know, give up the things, you know, Days of Unleavened Bread, give up those old nasty yokes. Put on the yoke of Christ, as he says, take on my yoke. It's easy, it's perfect. So we may boldly say, as Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So if you want peace, if you want to feel productive, if you want to develop humility, you have to get under and stay under Christ's yoke. If you want to learn obedience, if you want to feel the satisfaction, the peace of having vision and purpose, meaning, stay under the yoke of the Holy Spirit. Stay under the yoke of Christ. Christ's Passover message was about Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the yoke of the Helper.